Hi, I'm Nicolette, and welcome to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. Today, Pastor Char Broderson is in week two of our mini-series on hospitality called A Hospitable Community, inviting you into a conversation about biblical hospitality. Hospitality and generosity are two of the greatest vehicles that God might use in our lives to advance His kingdom and transform our own lives. God has powerfully used the church throughout history and at Calvary Chapel to be a haven and refuge for strangers and outsiders. They were drawn to Jesus, and it's through Jesus's welcome, love, and acceptance that true transformation came. When they come into our church, are these outsiders welcomed, embraced with open arms, just as Jesus has welcomed them? There is such need of welcome and hospitality to both the cultural refugees of our time and those who are spiritually searching for identity, belonging, and purpose. God wants to bring lost sons and daughters to Himself. The question is, will we be ready to receive them? Will we welcome them with the same compassion and grace that Jesus welcomed us with? If you'd like to watch more messages from this series on hospitality or any past teaching series, visit the teaching page of cccm.com.
Well, church, before we get into our teaching and do a little kind of looking back at last week, I just want to pause for a moment and recognize it was just a really, really heavy weekend. For those of you who aren't aware, our country, along with the nation of Israel, attacked Iran, and they took out the Ayatollah, who has been just honestly a extremely wicked and oppressive dictator. I'm not here to celebrate anything like that, but just to say, you know, we've seen this in our history, right, where we've gone to war in the Middle East and these things. I'm thinking about when Saddam Hussein was taken out, right? And we've just seen kind of these civil wars, inner warrings that have gone on with different tribes in the Middle East. And so whenever you topple a dictator, you create a power vacuum. And so I think as the church, we should just be aware of kind of the dynamics that are happening and will be happening in the Middle East, even as we speak. You know, a few months back, our team, our worship team, wrote this song that we play this morning, Lord Have Mercy. And we wrote it because we have found that we're constantly bumping up against things that we just maybe don't even have words to articulate what we're asking for God. And so if that's you this morning, you know, I just highly recommend this phrase. Like when you think about the Iranian people, when you think about what's going on in the Middle East, man, Lord, have mercy. There are so actually many Christians in Iran, but they're underground because they're very oppressed. We're asking God to have mercy on them. We're asking God to have mercy on those who are just innocent bystanders who are caught in the middle, women and children, the elderly. God have mercy. And so what I wanted to do this morning is I just wanted to stop and pray together as the church and just call upon God's mercy, just to be so present in this moment. So would you do that with me? So, Lord Jesus, we recognize, Lord, that you are the resurrected King who is seated on the throne. And yet, Scripture tells us, Lord, that not all things are currently under your feet. And so we still see wars. We hear rumors of wars. Lord, there is still chaos, and there is bloodshed and injustices, Lord, and Lord, in this moment, we're asking, Lord, that your kingdom would come. We're asking that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're asking, Lord, that the Middle East, Lord, especially the region of Iran, Lord, would experience peace. Lord, that there would be an end to all this inner warring and bloodshed. Lord, that you would bring a righteous and just leader to power. And Lord, that you would just, again, have mercy upon that region. And we pray, Lord, that the result would be that many sons and many daughters would be brought into your kingdom. And so, Lord, even when we don't have words, Lord, we know that we can bank on your mercy, and we ask for that now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if it's your first time welcoming, whatever. How was that? Welcome. If it's your first time joining us. We are currently doing a series on hospitality and generosity, as Jordan said. And the reason that we decided to do this, actually a number of you, as we were going through the Gospel of Mark, would be like, you should do a series on hospitality. I said, challenge accepted. But there were many things in our teachings, and of course, there are things happening in our culture today that really led me just to feel convicted that hospitality is one of the main vehicles that God will use in this moment to advance his kingdom, and also, I think, to transform our lives. You might remember as we were going through the Gospel of Mark, we were looking at the way of Jesus. And the way of Jesus is just so counterintuitive. It's so countercultural. Jesus gave us his vision for community, for wealth, for power, for influence. And it's so upside down and backwards to the way our society works. But in these studies, we were focused on how we see and welcome one another, how we are to use wealth and resources that God has given us to build kingdom culture, how we are to use power and influence to speak and act to bring God's mercy, God's righteousness or right doing and justice to those around us, and especially to those who are overlooked and undervalued by our society. Now, I mentioned this last week, but there have been these two big movements that have been happening in our culture in recent years that have led me to believe this about hospitality, that this is the moment for the church, and we are actually made for this. But here they are. In May of 2023, the U.S. Surgeon General, Dr. Vivek Murthy, declared a loneliness epidemic in the U.S. And in 2018, one of the British ministers also declared a loneliness epidemic in the UK, and they appointed a loneliness minister. All right, so one individual in charge for the whole UK to solve human loneliness. We have an epidemic. Now, of course, this has been exacerbated by factors like urbanization, technology reliance, and especially the pandemic that we all experience. And we've noted this before, that though people are more connected than ever through technology, we are also more disconnected emotionally, relationally, than we've ever been. And this is even expressed in our own homes. We are currently experiencing a loneliness epidemic. On top of that, we are seeing that there is an up-and-coming generation, I think in response to this, that is hungry for authentic connection. They want community. They're looking for safe, welcoming space to ask really hard questions about what it means to be human, about what it means to belong, about the purpose of being human. There is a generation in search of identity, belonging, and meaning. There's a new generation of seekers. Now, on top of that, there has been a strong return of nationalism in society, in our own country, but also in other Western nations. So we've gone from this global identity, right, from the 90s all the way to 2016, to a much more national identity under the current administration. And there's a strong push to clearly define lines between citizens and foreigners, insiders and outsiders. Now, I said this last week, I want to make it clear again, I am not here to talk about immigration policy. And if you find me afterwards and you want to talk to me about that, I'm just going to talk to you about what it means to be the church. Just throwing it out there, okay? That's not what I'm here to talk about. I'm not here to criticize the government. I'm here to talk about what it means to be the people of God. That is what God has called me to do as your pastor. So I'm not here to talk about immigration policy, how people got here, whether through the proper channels of immigration or illegally. I'm not here to talk about why they are here and to make a judgment on the validity of them being here. I think the question and conversation for us as the church, as people who represent Jesus and his kingdom, is this: now that they are here, how should we see them? And how should they be treated? Welcomed or rejected? Loved and received or feared and removed? Now, I was reading an excellent book. I highly recommend it. We're carrying it at the bookstore. It's called Making Room by Christine Pohl. And it's a book on Christian hospitality. But Christine Pohl, she's writing about just the danger that the church can and often does engage in conversations about political action without a biblical framework. So she writes this: many of the current discussions about poverty and welfare, inclusion and diversity, scarcity and distribution are conducted without the benefit of any coherent theological framework. Often the result is that our stance on complex social and public policy concerns are little affected by our deepest Christian values and commitments. Hospitality as a framework provides a bridge which connects our theology with daily life and concern. So last week, this is what we did. We looked at the biblical story, the biblical framework of hospitality. We saw how God is actually constantly identifying himself as this gracious host and humans as his welcomed and honored guests. And this is so explicit in Israel's story, the story of the Exodus, and the way that God provides for them coming out of Egypt, their time in the wilderness, even coming into the land. But then God turns and he says, listen, how I've treated you, I want you to treat others. Remember, you were a stranger. Don't oppress the stranger. Remember, you were foreigners. Do not oppress the foreigner. God's people are commanded to extend that same hospitality and care to the foreigners among them. But we also saw how each of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus have also experienced God's gracious hospitality. God has taken those of us who are Gentiles, outsiders, foreigners, even hostiles and sinners, and he has made us honored guests, sons and daughters at his table. And so we reminded ourselves that the Christian identity is one of deep indebtedness to God, indebted to his kindness and hospitality, his grace that he has shown us through Jesus. But it's even more than that. This is now the family that we are a part of. This is the economy of God's household. It's the culture of God's house to practice hospitality now for others, to welcome and show grace to those who are outside so that through us, they might come to know God's own hospitality and grace. See, if God has done this for us, if this is the story that our lives are a part of, how should we now live? We should live as a welcoming, integrating community that sees and welcomes the stranger. So let's stand. We're going to read from Romans 15, starting in verse 1 through 13 for our text this morning. And I'm reading from the ESV. You can follow along on the back screen. And if you don't have an ESV Bible, I'm sorry. Paul writes, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for their good, to build them up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I want to start by just talking about hospitality. And I think we need to just clear some things up. The hospitality industry, I think fine dining, have really changed the way that we think about hospitality, the way we think about food, about a meal, about a space, about a gathering. And I love that. I'm not mad about that at all. I'm not here to critique that at all. I think it's incredible. It's so beautiful. It's inspiring. It's so creative. And anytime I'm in a setting like that, whether it is, you know, maybe a dinner to honor an individual, it's a wedding, it's my wife and I celebrating anniversary, it's going out with our dear friends, I just think about, man, this is what it's going to be like in the kingdom of God. This is what it's going to be like at the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is just a taste, like this excellent food and the way that it's paired and the whole environment, the whole setting is just like leading just to this like euphoria, right? It's amazing. It's stimulating. It's just Absolutely gorgeous. And when we talk about practicing hospitality, maybe these are the ideas that come to mind. So for you, maybe it's like, well, it's a beautiful, clean house. It's a beautiful, gracious host. It's stimulating conversation, and it's accompanied by four-course meals. Let me just say, this actually is not what biblical hospitality is about. Now, though these things can be included, biblical hospitality is not about aesthetics. It's not about surroundings, and it's not entertaining. I think what I just described is actually more in terms of entertaining guests. But biblical hospitality is actually different from that. I think of the well-known saying, a house is not a home. See, you can have all of those elements at play and still not actually be practicing biblical hospitality. Now, again, those can be included, but this is what biblical hospitality is really about. It's about creating space for human beings. Now, for a moment, the word that Paul uses that we just read in Romans 15, verse 7, for Christian brothers and sisters welcoming one another in the same way that Christ had welcomed them, is used elsewhere to describe taking someone in as a close companion. It's used elsewhere to describe receiving someone into your home to do kindness and show grace to them. It's also used to describe letting someone have access to your heart, your inner person. It's like a confidant, right? So I think you get the idea. Biblical hospitality is really a posture and practice that gives permission for humans to be authentically human, welcomed and comfortable as they are in their own skin. As my wife often says, you are never too much and always enough. I think that's what biblical hospitality says. See, hospitality sees and welcomes the specific human in front of us, and not just humans in general. It gives the honor and dignity that every single human is unique, has their own individual complex story that needs to be known. It needs to be shared. It needs to be heard and received. Hospitality, biblical hospitality then, makes safe space for that to take place so that true care can be given. Now, talking about biblical hospitality and us being a hospitable community, I think we need to start back a little bit. And we need to just talk about ourselves. Because there are actually strangers even in our midst. And what I mean by that is there are people here who don't look like you. There are people here that do not think like you, talk like you, who don't vote like you, whose culture is radically different from yours. You don't really know them, and they don't really know you. I told you the ropes would come into play later, right? This is like we're pushing people in. And see, if we can't see one another and welcome one another as Jesus welcomed us, we will never welcome the actual stranger that comes into our midst, the actual foreigner who comes looking for home, looking for belonging. We will never welcome the refugee. We will never be a hospitable community. So it's important for us to recognize then that the community that Paul the Apostle wrote these words to was the church in Rome. And this church was made up, he tells us, of Jews and Gentiles, of male and female, of slave and free. These people came from radically different ethnic, economic, social difference and dynamics, right? There were people in that community who probably loved Caesar and thought he was doing a great job, maybe even worked for the government. And then there were people in their midst who were under the boot of Rome and had only experienced oppression. And this is the kind of community dynamics. It's just one example of it. They're coming together. They have a new identity in Christ. And Paul is telling this diverse community to welcome and receive one another the same way that Jesus welcomed them. See, many times we get this wrong, but Paul's vision for the church was not to create homogeneous communities. I feel like the church is always pushing towards uniformity. But what we see in the New Testament is unity and diversity. Paul never practiced uniformity. He actually insists that each individual stay in their culture and give their allegiance to Jesus as king. Stay in their culture, but recognize that Scripture is the true story of humanity, the story that we are invited to belong to. And it's from there that we get our identity, our belonging, and purpose as the people of God. But the Jew is to remain a Jew and to worship God through Jesus in their Jewishness. Gentiles are to worship God in their Gentileness through allegiance to Jesus. Now, there's never been a nation on earth that has been able to do this kind of unity and diversity in the way that the church is called to, and I believe in the way that the church actually has. Because it's not just that you have people from other, you know, countries and cultures living in the same vicinity, like Hell's Kitchen or, you know, Chelsea or whatever it might be, in maybe one of the New York boroughs or one of the neighborhoods of Seattle. We're actually talking about all the people of this community centered around and united around one common goal and way of life. And for the church, that's the way of Jesus. For the church, that's the ethics of the kingdom of God. All loving and serving one another and yet distinctly holding to their particular culture. This is unheard of outside of Christianity. Now, Paul believed that the church was God's world-changing social experiment of bringing different people together to the same table, God's table, as honored guests to share life with one another, to practice the way of Jesus, to live as a new kind of family under the reign of Jesus. And so when they gathered, they were radically, ethnically, economically, socially, probably politically even, diverse family in Jesus. So Paul is calling this radically diverse group of people to a deep unity in the way that they see one another, the way that they welcome one another, they receive one another, they live life together. So all of that makes me ask this question, all right, Calvary Chapel, what does that mean then for this socially, economically, ethnically diverse community to welcome one another as Jesus has welcomed us? What does that look like at Calvary Chapel? Well, you guys have heard me talk about this before, but I think it starts with us seeing one another first and foremost as image bearers of God. And I've asked many times, you know, when we just look around this room, you know, people sitting across from us, people sitting next to us, maybe people on the far other side, what do we see? And the truth is that each of us have our own value system, and that's based off our personal preference. We have a family of origin, you know, something that we consider kind of baseline and the norm. We probably all have a particular group that we identify with or consider to be, oh, well, those are my people, right? Our tribe. Yet, each individual, no matter what society may say about their status or worth, is made by God and made for God. They are made in His image. They bear in their own body the divine imprint and reflect God's glory. The question is, do we see it? Is that what we see when we see one another? Or do we just see what the world sees or doesn't see? Paul would say to us, welcome one another as Jesus welcomed you for the glory of God. Each individual, no matter what society may say about their status or worth, is of incredible worth and value to God. God gave Himself for them. Christ died in order to rescue and redeem. They are bought with His precious blood. Again, do we see it? Then welcome one another as Jesus has welcomed you for the glory of God. Each individual, no matter what society may say about their status or worth, is created by God to rule and reign over the cosmos one day as a king or queen, over God's new creation. Do we see it? I love this quote by C.S. Lewis from his book, The Weight of Glory. I read this when I was a teenager, and I never got over it. He says this: it's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. And so it is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another. All friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. This blew my 14-year-old mind. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilization, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Church, when we think about our identity as God's people, right, it's not just to live in the holy huddle, right? Not just to tend to our own, you know, sanctification and becoming like Jesus, but it's to make known the reality to the rest of the world. You've been made by God. You've been made for God. That there are millions, possibly billions of human beings that are living below their own created identity and purpose. And God has created the church as a colony of heaven, an outpost of his kingdom, so that those who come into our doors would know something that is so true about them that they might not hear anywhere else, that they would experience something here that they will never experience anywhere else, and that is that they have worth, that they have real value, that they are loved by God, and that they are welcome just as they are by God. This is how the church is to live with one another. Amen. Welcoming, receiving, blessing, and affirming, reminding one another of our belovedness. Now, sadly, so many of our modern expressions of church, they've just become no different than a social club. Now, of course, we have different elements to it, right? I doubt they say the Lord's Prayer at the Rotary Club or anything like that. But at the end of the day, if our coming together doesn't have the humility of Christ, the cruciform way of, I see you, and I'm here to serve you and love you and help you, my life for your life, in the way that we see one another, welcome one another, listen and care for one another, then we might as well just go to brunch. We're just playing church. This is not why Christ redeemed us. Now, I'm certain, I want to be understanding, there's people here who are avoiding real community and connection because you're just introverted. That's okay. We see you. We know who you are. No, I'm just kidding. Believe it or not, I'm actually not an extrovert. Like, I know I stand up here. I know you see me in the courtyard. I'm not afraid to talk to anybody. But if we were to go to a party together, like, I'm the guy in the corner who wants to connect with one person. Like, I don't mingle. I just feel so awkward doing it. Like, just cold calling. Like, hey, how are you? You know? It ends there. I'm like, cool, okay. See you later. You know? That's me. So I get it. Now, I understand that there are also individuals here who are avoiding real community and connection because you've been hurt. And maybe even because you're wounded from the last time that you open yourself up to others. And I just want to say, as your pastor, as a church staff, as a community representative, we see you. We support you in taking it slow. Please feel free to move at the speed of trust, right? As you feel safe, please begin to open up. But just consider this maybe just a little nudge of encouragement to connect with others around you. Just a little nudge, right? Now, for others of you who simply come, you listen, you dip out, you know, I say, the Lord bless you, and boom, you're out the door, right? This is not what church is meant to be. We aren't meant, we're meant to be known. We're meant to be involved. We're meant to invest and be invested in, to share life, to practice biblical hospitality together, both as host and as guest. Creating welcoming presence and space to share the good and the bad, to share our story, our testimony, the continuing struggles in following Jesus. We all have them. The blessings and difficulties of life, right? The abundance and the lack with one another. And so I encourage you, if that's you, right? You're just ducking out as soon as everything is, please move further up and further in. You're needed. You're wanted. We want to know you. We want to know your story. We want to walk with you. Move further up and further in to both give and receive this gracious hospitality in this community. So maybe even today, we've got first Sunday. We've got parfaits. I ate two of them. They were great, right? Make a connection. Go to lunch. Go to coffee. Invite someone over for dinner and just share your stories together. Learn about one another and practice this vision of hospitality. I think all this to say, it's so vital to our identity and calling that we continue to cultivate this hospitality and welcome of Jesus with one another. It's actually part of our identity as the people of God. And also, if we can't do this with one another, if we can't welcome one another and show hospitality to the strangers among us, how will we actually do this with strangers and outsiders, those who are in desperate need of God's hospitality, welcome, and love? How are we going to do that with people that come into our midst? God has powerfully used the church as a hospitable community throughout history. He's used the church to be a haven and a refuge for strangers, for outsiders and refugees. There's a historian and sociologist named Rodney Stark, and he's written extensively about the Christian movement and, you know, recording from the early Jesus people movement all the way to modernity. And he's written a book called The Rise of Christianity and the Triumph of Christianity. They're both excellent, excellent books. But listen to what he writes. He says, early Christianity served as a revitalization movement in Greco-Roman cities by providing new norms and new kinds of social bonds that were able to cope with many urgent urban problems. To cities filled with homeless and impoverished, the Christians offered charity and hope when there were no other social institutions that existed to help the poor. To cities filled with strangers and newcomers, Christianity offered an immediate basis for social attachment. Now, remember what I was saying before. Paul is speaking to the church in Rome. Remember, he's saying, look, male, female, Jew, Greek, slave, free, none of that is of any consequence anymore because you are all one now in Jesus, Messiah. You see how this community of the church was able to integrate all these people and care for them because they saw them as human beings. They saw them as people that needed to be loved and received. Stark goes on, he says, to cities filled with orphans and widows, the Christians offered new and an expanded sense of family. To cities torn by ethnic divisions, the Christian communities offered a new basis for social solidarity. See, Christianity wasn't just an urban movement and a new urban movement. It was a new way to be human. It's a new identity, a new belonging, a new purpose under the reign of Jesus. And it radically affected the needs of the Greco-Roman culture. It changed them. It transformed them. Now, I share this because it's part of our Christian history and heritage, but also to make the point that there's actually a specific part of our own history and legacy as Calvary Chapel of how God has used this church to do this in even modern times. How many of you guys watched the Jesus Revolution? Okay. So this is a movie that's about, you know, the testimony of evangelist Greg Laurie, and talks, you know, includes the Jesus People movement as well. And, you know, things that happened here at this church with my grandfather, Chuck Smith. Now, I personally have not seen this film. And I know, just calm down. You guys tell me all the time. It's hard. It's hard to watch Kelsey Grammer portray your grandfather. Give me a break. Frasier, first of all. But one issue that I have, and I have seen bits of it, one issue I have is that they get one of the most vital parts of the story wrong. See, they portray what was happening here is that Chuck's kind of, you know, in this midlife crisis. He doesn't know the meaning of his life. He doesn't know what to do. And the church is really floundering. And they're seeing the hippies and just kind of like everybody else in culture, you know, these dropouts, they need to cut their hair, get a job, do all these things. And the church at Calvary Chapel is portrayed as being so, you know, put off by these people. And they need to be convinced by a character named Lonnie Frisbee just to open up their hearts and just see what God will do. Now, that's a great, compelling story. We've heard it 1,000 times, right? But that's actually not what happened at Calvary Chapel. See, what happened at Calvary Chapel goes back further. There was a group of people, my grandma in particular, that had such a bleeding heart for the hippies. She would actually make my grandfather drive Highway 1 because the hippies used to hang out at the beach. And she would tell us the story, oh, Chuck. You know, she'd just be crying. What are we going to do? And she would just be praying and pleading with God to move and to work in the lives of these young people. And so God began stirring Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, giving them compassion, love for these young people who were dropping out, who were kicked out of their homes, who were being sent off to Vietnam just to be killed. God gave Calvary Chapel a biblical hospitality. And so when the hippies came looking for Jesus, you know what they found at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa? They found the welcome of Jesus. That's what they found. And it didn't matter what they looked like. I mean, there's songs written about this, like short hair, long hair, coats and ties. It doesn't matter. It's a little country church on the edge of town. You just go as you are, and you are welcome. This is actually why something happened at Calvary. God had, by his grace, already been preparing his people to receive this young, hungry generation of seekers. They were compassionate towards them. They saw them as needing love and a place to belong. They began to pray for them, and they were ready to receive them. They were determined to open Calvary's doors wide to them. And when they came, they welcomed. They embraced them. They became fathers and mothers, sisters and brothers, aunts and uncles, and they invested in this next generation. They discipled them. I believe that God wants to and can do something like that again. And this is the moment that I keep talking about. I think we are at a crucial moment. There are seekers. There are refugees, there are foreigners who come from closed countries where they can't receive the gospel, and they're your neighbors now. Will you welcome them? Will we welcome them here at Calvary Chapel? I believe God wants to bring strangers, foreigners, lost sons and daughters to himself, and I think he wants to use Calvary to do that. Will we be ready to receive them? And will we welcome them with the same compassion and grace that Jesus welcomed us with? So what I want to discuss just before we close is what might it look like to prepare ourselves for something like that? And I think we need to talk about this because the potential danger that I have seen in the church is that we tend to think that people need to behave before they belong. Oh, they're more than welcome to be here, but they need to dress right. They need to show respect. Take off your hat when you come inside a house of God, right? They need to clean up their language and so on and so forth. But read Jesus' strategy for evangelism. You hear Jesus doing any of this? Nope. We're told that he was invited to dinner at notorious sinners' houses, Zacchaeus, tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners. And these people, they were so far from God, and yet they were drawn to Jesus. And through Jesus' welcome, his love, and his acceptance of them as they were, true transformation came. You know, this, the way of Jesus and the way that he did ministry, it reminds me of something a friend once shared with me about the Australian outback. He was telling me that cattle ranchers in the Australian outback, they actually don't even bother building any fences because the outback is so vast. Basically, these cattle ranchers would spend all of their time building and repairing fences. And instead, what they do is they don't bother with fences at all. They just dig a really deep well, and the animals, the cattle, never stray far from it. That was fascinating, right? It's such a beautiful picture, I think, of what the church is called to do. We're not meant to spend time building fences to keep people in and to keep certain people out. We're not here to talk about how bad culture is, how bad the world is, and how good we are. We're here to talk about the good news. We're here to talk about what Christ has done for us, how he's transformed us, how he's continuing to be with us and transform us, and now how he sends us out as wounded healers to testify of Christ's welcome. That's what we're here to do, right? We're not meant to build fences to keep people in, keep people out. We're meant to build really deep wells of God's hospitality and grace so that all kinds of people will come and drink and experience God's transforming grace. What does it look like for us to do that? Now, let me say this. It takes all of us. Because I'll be honest with you, one person can ruin it, right? You ever had that experience before? Like, oh my gosh, it was great. And then one person came up to me and said, you should not be wearing that. Oh, whoa. Do you know that the hippies were baptized naked? And then somebody came along and was like, oh yeah, you know. Yeah, it's the 70s. Actually, my friend, Regina, she tells me the story about, she's a hippie, about my baptism was nude. She's not ashamed of it. She's like, man, I was just following Jesus. I didn't know anything. Do you know that the original hippies were using, in their evangelism, you can read this in God's Forever Family by, I think it's Larry Eskridge. He talks about how the first hippies doing ministry in Sausalito and San Francisco, they would drop acid with people. Like, hey, this is how Jesus showed up. We were dropping acid and he appeared to us. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. We're going to take these acid tabs and then we're all going to have this experience together. They stopped doing it because one of the guys tried to jump off the Golden Gate Bridge. And they thought, maybe we should change our strategy. Isn't that amazing? Just the grace and mercy, just to get it wrong, just to be human, right? Now, a few months ago, actually, I had this experience. I was sitting in the back. And I often do that. I like to worship from the back, just kind of watching, you know, just how God is moving in our midst. And I was standing next to Tom Walker, and one of the guys, you know, he's sitting here, and he walks out to use the restroom, and I look at his shirt, and it is like such like a crass sexual innuendo on his shirt. And I just laughed. I looked at Tom, I was like, oh, man. I was like, oh, I'm so glad he's here. I hope he experiences the grace and love of Jesus. And I hope to God nobody tells him to change his shirt. Right? Because he's here. He's coming. Isn't that the point? Don't we want people to come? Don't we want them to come and experience what we've experienced, the welcome of Jesus? Guys, I remember being, again, a teenager. My parents had taken us to the Bible College in Austria. We were living over in Europe. And my parents would do lectures at the school there. And I remember there was a young guy who had come out to visit a friend of his who was a student there. And he was just radically, you know, moved by the love that these students had for one another. He'd never experienced anything like this in his life. So he gives his life to Jesus. So I meet this guy, you know, and he's so excited. We're sitting down, we're, you know, having a time of prayer and worship. We get in a little huddle, and he begins, and he just says, "Oh, holy F. God, you are amazing." I was like, whoa, I never heard that in a prayer meeting before. But just like the authenticity, the sincerity, right? He doesn't know any better. And you know what? We could probably learn a little something about his honesty and authenticity in prayer. I know I could. This is how he talks. What does it look like for people like that to be given the welcome of Jesus? What does it look like for us to give space to be human, to be broken, to get it wrong, to not have all the answers, to come to Jesus' community just as they are? Now, as I said, this kind of community and welcome and hospitality that I'm describing is not just something that, you know, some people on our staff are responsible for, the greeters, you know, the ushers. It takes all of us. It's a culture. It's a collective identity and responsibility. As I said, one person can make or break this. I've actually seen this happen where one person made someone feel unwelcome, and I've never seen that person again. And I was like, man, I don't ever want to put anything in the way of somebody coming to Jesus, of somebody coming into our midst and hearing the gospel, but also experiencing the gospel through us. So what does it look like for me, for you, to welcome those that don't look like me, talk like me, those who have disabilities, those who are single, those who are widowed, those who are divorced, families of a different makeup, they don't look like us. Those of the LGBTQ community, what does it look like for them to feel that they're welcome here? For them to come to Jesus as well? How can we welcome any and all who come on our campus into our gatherings with the welcome of Jesus? There's a pastor named Ray Ortland Jr. who has thought and taught extensively on what it looks like to practice this kind of what he calls gospel culture, but I'm calling gospel hospitality. He says this: the church is where people should find lots of gospel, lots of safety, and lots of time. He says people need multiple exposures to the happy news of the gospel from one end of the Bible to the other. You guys have heard me talk about this, right? The world already knows the bad news. People feel it all the time, the guilt, the shame, the brokenness of sin. What they don't know is the good news, that God has done something about it. He's forgiven and redeemed us. And so they need to hear the good news again and again and again, that there's forgiveness, there's hope, there's healing, there's peace, there's security, joy, and steadfast love in Jesus for any and all who will simply trust him. They need the safety of non-accusing sympathy so they can admit their problems honestly and enough time to rethink their lives at a deep level, because people are complex and changing is not easy, but it is possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. Church, can we offer that kind of hospitality to one another? Gospel, safety, time, and then to the strangers and refugees in our city and culture that are seeking, that are hungering, that are thirsting for identity, for belonging and purpose. Can we make this kind of gospel culture in our lives, this gospel hospitality in our church, and then extend it out to those who are far from God, like Jesus did? Ray Ortland concludes, he says this: when the grace of Jesus Christ defines both the doctrine and the culture of God's people, sinners, outsiders, feel welcome. They can safely confess and forsake sin. Even extreme sinners can find themselves wonderfully forgiven and free. The goal is not to make the church safe for sin. It's to make it safe for confession and repentance. And we all need that. Now, what a beautiful invitation for us to build a kind of community of good news, of safety, and of time through a gracious hospitality of one another and to those outside, to make safe space for one another, to be honest, to share our true selves, to experience belonging and support, to experience through one another the grace, mercy, forgiveness, and loving faithfulness of Jesus. I read this last week, but Nancy Piercy, in her book, Love Thy Body, she gives an incredible vision for Christian hospitality in this cultural moment. Listen to what she says. The strongest Christian communities, families, congregations, groups of singles are those driven by a larger vision, a sense of ministry. If God has given you a dependable income, a loving spouse, a strong church community, a reliable group of friends, those gifts are not just for you. They are to equip you to reach out and draw in those who are broken and searching. God is giving you the opportunity to bring hope that Christianity is real and not just words. To put flesh and bones on the message of hope and healing, Christians must be prepared to minister to the wounded, the refugees of the secular moral revolution whose lives have been wrecked by its false promises of freedom and autonomy. We are at a unique moment in history where we have an incredible opportunity to become safe havens, where people witness the beauty of relationships reflecting God's own commitment and faithfulness. As I mentioned last week, we are at a moment, a crucial moment, where there is such a need of welcome and hospitality, both to cultural strangers and refugees, those who are spiritually searching for identity, belonging, purpose, and for real-life foreigners, strangers, and refugees in our cities, in our neighborhoods, who are just looking for a place to call home, a place to belong, to experience love and true hospitality. What will they experience from us? I have this experience all the time because I've lived, I think, in so many different places, and I've received hospitality many times in my life. I had just this thought years ago when I was living up in Northern California, just meeting people. Remember, there's a large Eritrean community in Santa Rosa. It just hit me one day. I thought, I wonder if anybody's welcomed them to the U.S. Hey, welcome to America. We're glad you're here. I just wondered, right? Like, I know what it's like to be a foreigner in a strange place. And just how kind and considerate it is just to see people and to recognize, oh, maybe somebody didn't do this for you. But welcome. We're glad you're here. I mean, I wonder what that would look like. Because you have neighbors that are not from here. This is not their home, the place where they were born. It's not their culture. What would it look like just for you to begin by just saying, hey, I'm your neighbor. I've seen you. I just want to say, welcome to the U.S. and welcome to the neighborhood. What would it look like just for you and I? I was sharing this with the first gathering. You know, I spend a lot of time on this campus. I'm here Sunday through Thursday, and there's all different kinds of groups coming on our campus for Bible study. We've got a pre-K through 12 on our campus. We've got a bookstore. There's just constantly people here that I don't recognize or I don't know personally. I just realized one day, like, I'm passing all of these human beings who have been made in the image of God. Hello. There you are. Hello, creature who is one day going to rule over the cosmos with the Lord Jesus Christ. How are you doing today? I'm just changing just some of my own habits. Isn't it crazy that we can pass one another, not only in the church, but even like in a Christian gathering and just kind of keep our head down and just kind of go about our business? There's a human being who Christ died for. Hello. What would it look like just to begin there and just extend this kind of seeing, recognizing, welcoming, and receiving of one another? And then how might God prepare us? I believe a wave is coming. Lost sons and daughters will be brought home. And I hope by God's grace we are ready. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. the word of the Lord. All right, church, as we close our time together by coming to the table, man, what a beautiful moment for us. We're talking about hospitality, and here it is. We're coming to Jesus' table, where he's the host, and he has prepared for us bread that satisfies, can satisfy our deepest hunger. He has provided for us a drink that will quench our thirst. The food and the drink that we were created for, life that is in God, he gives that to us by giving his own life for us. We are guests at his table. And so whatever we might need this morning, do we need forgiveness? Do we need healing? Do we need restoration? Do we need comfort and peace? Well, come, all you who are thirsty, drink of the water of life freely. Come, all who labor, who are weighed down with burdens. Jesus says, I'll give you rest. But remember, this table of partaking is also a table of participation. We partake and participate in Jesus' identity, in his life, in his mission. So come, yes, eat, drink, be satisfied, be thankful, but go in Jesus' own identity, his life, and his mission. May God be with you. Also, for those of you today who might feel you're an outsider, you don't belong, you're a stranger, foreigner, and Jesus offers this to you as well. He welcomes you as his special guest at his table. Whatever you need, he can satisfy. Forgiveness, healing, restoration. So we invite you to also come to partake and participate in the life that he's made possible for you through the shedding of his blood. Come to the table, take it back to your seat, and just as you talk to the Lord, as you commune with him, as you think about what we've heard today and what this means for your life, then partake. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you.